Well, as we've mentioned a few times, it is Pentecost Sunday, the day when we remember and reflect on the pouring out of the Holy Spirit on the church. Christ, our Lord, came. He died on the cross. He rose from the dead. After 40 days, he ascended to heaven to the right hand of God the Father. And then 10 days after that, on Pentecost, he poured out the Holy Spirit on the church. Now, the Holy Spirit has always been at work among the people of God and has always been active in the hearts and lives of believers. That did not start at Pentecost. But at Pentecost, the Spirit was given to the church in a special way to equip it for its mission in the world. And so, Pentecost is a time of year when we can consider both the worldwide mission of the church that is equipped by the Holy Spirit, and also a time when we can reflect on the work the Holy Spirit has always done among God's people, both before and after the day of Pentecost. For our sermon this morning, we'll be focusing on a bit of both of those themes. But we'll begin by hearing together Luke's account of the day of Pentecost in the book of Acts. And so with that in mind, we turn now to Acts chapter 2. As we do, please do listen carefully. This is God's word for us this morning. When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place. And suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues as of fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And at this sound, the multitude came together, and they were bewildered, because each one was hearing them speak in his own language. And they were amazed and astonished, saying, "Are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we hear each of us in his own native language, Parthians and Medes and Elamites and residents of Mesopotamia and Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabians? We hear them telling in our own tongues the mighty works of God." And all were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, "What does this mean?" But others, mocking, said, "They are filled with new wine." But Peter, standing with the 11, lifted up his voice and addressed them, "Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and give ear to my words." Then, from verses 15 through 36, Peter explains that the Holy Spirit has been poured out. He summarizes the significance of the life, death, resurrection, and ascension of Jesus. And then he calls the people assembled to repent and to believe in Jesus. It will be important to note, and we'll come back to this soon, that as he makes that case, Peter quotes from the prophet Joel and from King David. And Peter tells the people assembled that Joel and David's words, which were written centuries earlier, were actually about this moment in redemptive history and were written for them. We'll jump now to the last portion of Peter's sermon as we pick up in verse 32. Peter continues, "This Jesus God raised up, and of that we are all witnesses. Being therefore exalted at the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured out this that you yourselves are seeing and hearing. For David did not ascend into the heavens, but he himself says, 'The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool.' Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified." Then when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" And Peter said to them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself." And with many other words, he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, "Save yourself from this crooked generation." So those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, and to the breaking of bread and the prayers, and awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number, day by day, those who were being saved. This is the word of the Lord. All people are like grass, and all their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers, the flowers fall, but the word of the Lord endures forever. Let's pray. Most merciful God, we do give you thanks that you have poured out your Spirit on us, your church. Holy Spirit, we ask you now to flood our hearts, to revive our souls with your breath, to illuminate our minds with your light, to speak to us clearly, for we know that you are the master of every language. Grant then, we ask, that we might truly hear your word and that we would be cut to the heart and believe your promises and put our hope in your work, which we know, Spirit, is in perfect accord with the will of the Father, in perfect unity with the work of the Son. It is in his name that we pray. Amen. As we consider the pouring out of the Holy Spirit on the church this morning, we will especially focus on the work the Holy Spirit does between people. And that might at first strike us as odd or even secondary in importance, because an unspoken shared assumption often as Christians in our particular culture is that the Holy Spirit's work is primarily individualistic. It is work done in the individual, as an individual, isolated from other people. And that is striking because that is how we tend to view people in our culture in general. We view them as isolated individuals. We may interact with others, but those interactions don't really change us in a truly deep way, the reasoning often goes. As one theologian has put it, modern people tend to think of human beings like billiard balls in a game of pool. They might interact, they might bump up into one another and bounce off one another, but they still retain their shape, and after every interaction, they roll away again as separate individuals. Individuals are primary in our cultural way of thinking, and so when we think of the Holy Spirit's work, our default is to think about what the Holy Spirit does in individual, isolated hearts. And so as we hear our text this morning, we should be struck by the fact that separate work and isolated individuals is not the emphasis we get at the end of the chapter. What we see there is that the work of the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, is especially focused on relationships. And that work, we should note, did not start on the day of Pentecost, but it goes back to the very nature of God himself. The Bible teaches us that God is triune, that he is one God in three persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And while many aspects of how those three persons relate are hidden from us in mystery, the Bible does tell us some things. First, as is obvious from their biblical names, there is something in the relationship between the first person and the second person of the Trinity that is analogous to the relationship between a father and a son. That is something at least we can conceptualize fairly easily. But it then leads us to the next question, which is how then does the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, relate to the Father and the Son, who are the first two persons of the Trinity? C.S. Lewis addresses this question in his book, Mere Christianity. He starts by pointing out that essential to God's nature is that God the Father loves God the Son, and God the Son loves God the Father. Lewis then considers further the nature of the love between the first two persons of the Trinity, and he writes, "The union between the Father and Son is such a live, concrete thing that this union itself is also a person." I know this is almost inconceivable, but look at it thus, Lewis continues. "You know that among human beings, when they get together in a family or a club or a trade union, people talk about the spirit of that family or club or trade union. They talk about its spirit because the individual members, when they are together, do really develop particular ways of talking and behaving which they would not have if they were apart. It is as if a sort of communal personality came into existence. Of course, it is not a real person. It is only rather like a person. But that is just one of the differences between God and us. What grows out of the joint life of the Father and Son is a real person, is, in fact, the third of three persons who are God. What Lewis helps us see here is that within the Trinity, there is something fundamentally relational and relationship-oriented about the Holy Spirit. And in many ways, Lewis is just drawing on the writings of St. Augustine, who wrote that the Holy Spirit is a kind of inexpressible communion or fellowship of Father and Son, and that the Holy Spirit is in some way the love between the Father and the Son. Now, both Lewis and Augustine are clear that the description breaks down if we push it too far, because we must maintain that the Holy Spirit is, in fact, as fully a person as the Father and the Son are. And yet, this relational nature of the Holy Spirit is important if we're going to understand the Holy Spirit rightly. Within the Trinity, the Holy Spirit especially works in relationships, and that's important because in the summary picture we get immediately after Pentecost, in Acts chapter 2, verses 42 through 47, we also see that here too, the Holy Spirit appears to be working in relationships. If that is so, then it pushes us to think differently about ourselves and about how the Holy Spirit often works in us. And I've said this here before, but I think it pushes us to think less of ourselves in terms of billiard balls and more in terms of threads. I've mentioned it here before, but I find myself coming back at regular intervals to one particular picture of this, and maybe it's helpful for us to come back to it again this Pentecost Sunday. I saw a video a few years ago about tapestries. The video was from the Paul Getty Museum in Los Angeles, and it was about how handmade tapestries are created at the Gobelin in Paris, a tapestry-making institute established in the 17th century by Louis XIV and still in operation today. The process begins with an artist's drawing or painting, which will be the vision for the tapestry that comes from the artist. Next, the right colored threads have to be created for the tapestry. A dye expert takes plain white threads and custom dyes each thread to match one of the colors that's needed for the specific work that's going to be created. Once the different threads are the right colors, each one is wound on a separate spool. From the spool, the thread is then transferred to a bobbin, which is the main tool the weaver uses to then weave the thread into the warp of the loom to create the tapestry itself. To do the actual weaving, the weaver takes the bobbins with the colored thread on them to the vertical loom. The vertical loom has strands of undyed wool running up and down. This thread is known as the warp. And the tapestry will be made by weaving the colored threads between those vertical threads, running the colored threads horizontally. Those colored horizontal threads are known as the woof or the weft. And the weaver will often have many different threads in use at the same time, weaving them so that they interact together to create the desired image. As the weaver does this, he or she sits and works from behind the tapestry, and they use a special mirror and arrangement so that they can look through the warp to see the reflection of both the work they have done on the tapestry so far, and then right along with it, a reflection of the original drawing or painting that they're trying to recreate, adjusted for the scale of the tapestry. The weaver then does her work to make an intricate and detailed piece of art by weaving together different colored threads, turning the vision of the drawing into a reality in the handmade tapestry. This process for a larger handmade tapestry can take years to complete. And when I've thought about this picture, I've always been struck by the ways that this process gives us a picture of the kind of work that the Holy Spirit does. The Holy Spirit is not just about working on individuals in isolation. He's not just a dyeing expert, we might say, in that picture, working on dyeing threads in isolation, but he's also a weaver. He's not just interested in perfecting threads, but in weaving them together in intricate patterns. He's not just interested in thread color, but in how different colored threads interact with one another. And so while the work on individual threads is very important, it's actually in many ways a means towards an end. The whole reason the threads are transformed is so that they can then be woven together with other threads on the loom. This is the sort of work the Holy Spirit does. It is relational work, creating a community. But the Spirit is also at work weaving together a certain kind of community, and it's not a homogeneous one. That point is made very clearly in our text this morning. In Acts chapter 2, the Spirit is not just bringing together people from one language, but as is emphasized, from many. The Spirit is calling together people, not just from one region or one culture, but as we're told, he's bringing together Parthians and Medes and Elamites and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus in Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabians. The list, as we go through, begins to feel kind of tedious, and Paul is making a point there. I'm sorry, not Paul, Luke is making a point as he records it that way. All of these people from all of these backgrounds, they all hear Peter's call and they respond. And this diversity of the people that God is drawing together is emphasized even further as the book of Acts goes on, and the Spirit is weaving together not just Jews, but Samaritans and Gentiles. The day of Pentecost in the book of Acts makes it clear that the Holy Spirit is not aiming to make simple, one-colored tapestries that are disconnected from one another. He's not looking to make an orange tapestry here and a green one there and a purple one there and so on. Now, of course, each color has a beauty to it on its own, but God's aim in the church is not just to show forth the beauty of each color as a block of sameness, but to combine those colors and threads, weaving them together in intricate patterns. He wants them to interact with one another. And so while each color, each variety of thread is very important, the threads were made to be woven together with other threads on the loom, with different threads. And the thing in all of this that connects them is not anything that's inherent to themselves. The thing that connects them in the tapestry is the vertical threads that the weaver unites them with, the warp. And in the church, Christ is those vertical threads. He is the warp of the loom that unites God's people. Without the warp, without the vertical threads, the different colored horizontal threads would just be a disconnected pile or an ugly tangle. But because the weaver unites the threads to one another by weaving each one individually into those vertical threads, the horizontal threads become united in ways that bring about beauty. In the same way, as the Spirit weaves us into Christ, he also weaves us close to one another. And in doing so, he brings into being the design of the Father for his people. And as the Spirit does this work, he carries it out not in a single moment, but he is at work weaving the church together across time. And so this morning, as we think of the day of Pentecost and the work of the Holy Spirit, we'll consider how the Spirit works to weave us together with his people across time, past, present, and future. So first, the Holy Spirit is at work weaving us together with God's people of the past. And we see this here in Acts chapter 2. On the day of Pentecost, we see it, especially in verses 15 through 36. Take a look at those verses again. In these verses, Peter repeatedly quotes prophets who had written their words centuries earlier, and he asks his audience to respond rightly, in a sense, to them. He was calling them to interact with and to respond rightly to King David and to the prophet Joel, both of whom had died centuries before those Peter was speaking to had been born. It's worth asking, why would Peter do this? Why point them to people from so long ago? Well, he explains it later in a letter that he wrote. In 1 Peter 1:12, Peter explains that these prophets of old wrote what they wrote not only for their original audience, but for those who would come after them. The Apostle Paul would similarly say that the things recorded centuries early in the Scriptures were written for our instruction centuries later. And the Bible tells us that what bridges that gap of centuries is Christ. Because Christ has been at work among God's people from the beginning of time. Just as the vertical threads of a tapestry link the horizontal threads at the bottom of the tapestry to those that are at the top, So Christ's person and work connects God's people across the centuries. And it is the Holy Spirit who weaves them into that connected relationship. Just as the Holy Spirit united the prophets of old to the Messiah who was to come, so he unites us now to the same Messiah who has come. And so we are woven into the same tapestry of the people of God that David and Joel and Abraham and Noah and so many others have been woven into. This is one more reason among several why the scriptures still have relevance for us today, despite centuries or really millennia of separation. By the person of Christ and the work of the Holy Spirit, we are united with the authors and the characters of scripture into one tapestry, so that their words speak to us now, even speak to us and change our lives now. And in certain ways, that connection to the past by the work of the Spirit goes even beyond the scriptures. We are united with God's people across all of history. This is why we can benefit from hearing the thoughts and the reflections of Christians who have gone before us in Christian books and in written prayers and in so many of our hymns that come from all sorts of different eras of the Christian church. By the Holy Spirit, we are united to these brothers and sisters who have gone before us. We benefit from them as we hear their words and as we sing their songs. We celebrate them as we remember what they have done before us and as we seek to follow in their footsteps. As we think of this connection to the past, a few clarifications are in order. The first is to note that the Holy Spirit unites us to the people of God from the past, not just to the past in general. Increasingly in our age, there is a sort of secular or even pagan nostalgia which values the people of the past and the ways of the past simply because they are in the past. Older is better, the reasoning seems to go. But the Holy Spirit is not about the work of uniting us to the past in general. He is uniting us to past believers, past followers of the God of the Bible. And the Holy Spirit is not at work uniting us to our past through the connections, points of family, or nation, or culture, or race, or politics, or even shared philosophy. The Holy Spirit is at work uniting us to the past through Christ. It is only through Christ and between those who are united to Christ by faith that the Spirit is weaving the tapestry of the church across the centuries. So we must resist the secular and pagan nostalgias that are increasingly dominating both ends of our culture and cling firmly to a Christian sense of connection with the past, rooted in Christ, united by the Holy Spirit, and linking us to the people of God across many different centuries, cultures, nations, and races. Second, our connection to past believers is real, but it also doesn't mean always agreeing with those past believers without discernment or approving every aspect of their lives. What unites us and them is that we are both sinners saved by grace. Each believer, past and present, may have unique giftings and insights and marks of holiness, and each believer, past and present, will also have their own sins and blind spots and shortcomings. Christians cannot idolize the past, neither should they despair of the present. In every age, God is at work through Christ, by the work of the Holy Spirit to do his work in the world through saved sinners. By his grace, we are woven together with them. By his grace, we are called to neither idolize nor scorn them, because the Spirit is weaving us together with them through Christ by the grace of the gospel. In these ways, the Holy Spirit is at work weaving us together with God's people of the past, and we are called on then to receive that as a gift. That's the first thing we see here. But the Holy Spirit not only weaves us together with the past, because second, the Holy Spirit is at work weaving us together with God's people in the present. And we see this in Acts chapter 2 as well as one of the fruits of Pentecost. Take a look again at verses 44 through 47. Here we have this ideal snapshot of the church, and it is a church of people being woven together by the Holy Spirit through Christ. And as that happened, it was not primarily a shared culture or shared social status or shared family background that unites them, but what unites them is Christ. And what united them to Christ and to one another through Christ was the Holy Spirit, which was being poured out on the church. Now, of course, the Holy Spirit has always been doing this work throughout redemptive history, but in a sense, the diversity of the threads, we might say, that the Spirit would use in the tapestry of the church became more overt and emphasized after Pentecost. As the Spirit began more overtly incorporating Jews and Samaritans, Greeks and barbarians after Pentecost, so the Spirit's work of weaving together diverse threads through Christ became more apparent after Pentecost. And the Spirit continues that work today. The church, both as a whole and to a degree in every congregation, is meant to reflect the complex tapestry of many different threads united by the vertical cords of Christ. But once again, this tends to be something that we often resist. We tend to segregate ourselves along cultural, socioeconomic, political, even racial lines from one congregation to another. We are called on to cooperate with the work of the Spirit as he seeks to unite us across such lines through Christ. And that connection with those who are different from us is not meant to be thin and superficial. It's not just the unity that comes with being in the same room as others for 90 minutes a week. Rather, it's meant to be a deeper connection that forms real relationships and Christian friendships, the kind of deep community that's described at the end of Acts chapter 2. And we are called then to cooperate with the Spirit's work in doing that. Of course, we ourselves cannot manufacture deep relationships any more than we can manufacture fruits or vegetables. They must be grown, and ultimately it is God who gives such growth. But that said, as with growing fruits and vegetables, we can create the setting and structures that would promote such growth. This is why, another reason why, developing a small group ministry has been such an emphasis for us the past year or so. We want to create little gardens and greenhouses where the kind of relationship God intends between his people can be nurtured, where people can be more easily united to one another through Christ and by the work of the Holy Spirit, and then grow together and bear fruit as a result. Small group leader training has moved forward. We've soft launched a number of small groups this spring as we work through the kinks in our structures. And in September, we'll be ready for a full congregation-wide launch when everyone who wants to participate in a small group will be able to. Pastor Knox is going to share more about that with us and the status of things next Sunday morning. But in many ways, the goal of this whole small group ministry effort is to cooperate with the work the Spirit has always done of weaving people's lives together in the church through the power of Christ. As you think about the Spirit's work in general in connecting you with God's people, it's worth asking yourself, is this a work of the Spirit that you have tended to cooperate with, or have you more often resisted it, in one way or another, maneuvering to keep the church community and other believers at arm's length? In any case, as you think about that, as you look forward, the next question to ask yourself is, how will you now seek to cooperate with the Spirit's work of weaving your life into the life of other believers going forward? Whether it's by seeking others out in the months ahead this summer, by joining a small group in the fall, or by some other intentional means that you'll pursue. The Spirit gives growth to such relationships in the present, but we are called on often to plant and to water. But whatever the details in our own lives, the second thing we see here is that the Holy Spirit is at work weaving us together with God's people in the present, and we are called on to cooperate with that work. So first we see how the Holy Spirit is at work weaving us together with God's people from the past, and that we're called to receive that as a gift. Second, we see that the Holy Spirit is at work weaving us together with God's people in the present, and that we are called on to cooperate with that work. Third and finally, we also see here that the Holy Spirit is at work to weave us together with God's people of the future, and we are called on to actively engage in that work. We see this across really the whole chapter of Acts 2, but especially in verses 37 through 41, When the Spirit descends, it results in the apostles speaking the good news of the gospel to those who have not yet believed it. And by the Spirit, God then draws people to Christ and then weaves them into the life of the church. Pentecost sets the church on a trajectory of mission. While the church, rooted in Christ, is always to be receiving God's gifts from the past and loving one another in the present, it is also called on to be actively seeking new brothers and sisters for the future through the work of outreach, evangelism, and mission. Reaching out to those who do not know the Lord, loving them well, telling them the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and receiving them into the church when they repent and believe. At Pentecost, this outward-facing, future-oriented mission of the church takes on a new power and energy as God's people reach out in mission and evangelism. And this is a work that the Spirit calls each believer to personally. We are each to actively seek to weave new people into the covenant community of God, to introduce people to Christ who do not know him yet, and so to work with the Spirit to weave them into the people of God who are united by Christ across time and space. As we see in the book of Acts and throughout Christian history, we are called to do that work of evangelism, to seek the lost in love with the good news of the gospel. Now we know it is the Holy Spirit who will ultimately give them faith. But we also know that the Spirit uses us. He uses God's people to speak God's truth to others. The Spirit empowers us and helps us and calls us to action. We need to admit to ourselves that it's often easy for us to become complacent in this work. It's easy for us to excuse ourselves from it. It's easy to leave such work to others. But Christ calls each of us to active engagement in the exciting work of outreach and mission. The session here at Faith has identified this as an area where we need to grow as a congregation. And now, through the work of our evangelism committee, who you heard from at the beginning of this service, we're thinking of more concrete ways we can move forward with this. Many opportunities already exist here at Faith and with other ministries that we work with, but we want, as a church, not just to provide more opportunities and better equipping for such work, but also to cultivate a culture here that sees such outreach and outward-facing service as a key part of the Christian life, for us personally, and also for our life together as a congregation. Among other things, Pentecost is an annual reminder for us that the Holy Spirit has called us to such work. We each need to consider how we will respond to that call. And we need to trust that as we do, the Holy Spirit will empower and use us. So as we think on today, the day of Pentecost is a reminder, among other things, that the Holy Spirit has been poured out on God's people to weave us together through Christ as the people of God. The Holy Spirit is at work weaving us together with God's people from the past, in the present, and towards the future. So, brothers and sisters, let us receive the gifts of the past, obeying God's word and valuing our inheritance in his people. Let us cooperate with the Spirit's work in the present, seeking to cultivate meaningful relationships and friendships with other believers in our congregation. And let us actively engage in the Spirit's call to seek out and gather in future believers, loving those around us and pointing them to Christ in word and in deed. This is the call of Pentecost. This is the work of the Holy Spirit. Let us receive these gifts and callings with joy. Amen.